Good evening, everyone. Tonight's class is the third lesson, Is It? Tonight's topic is God real? Is God real? When you say God, what does it mean, God? God, is it real? Is it idea? Is it a real? Or is that an idea? Notice that the question is not if God exists. That's a definite that God exists. And if you need proof, we have a course on it in JLI. Does God exist? Today's topic is not if God exists, but what is this God that we say, God? What is it? What is this God? Is it a reality? Is it an existence? Is it a definement? What is it? What is it, God? What is God? So there's a famous story in the Talmud and text 1 on page 91, text 1, a story in the Talmud. If you need a copy, she has outside. Yeah. Read the story, the Rechavia.
A heretic once came to Rabbi Akiva and asked, "Who created the world?" Said Rabbi Akiva, "God." Said the man, "Prove it to me." Said Rabbi Akiva to him, "What are you wearing?" Said he, "A robe." Said Rabbi Akiva, "Who made it?" Said he, "The weaver." Said Rabbi Akiva, "I do not believe you. Prove it to me." Said he, "What is there to prove? Do you not see that it was made by a weaver?" Said Rabbi Akiva, "Do you not see that the world was made by God?"
Nice answer. So normally when we speak about God, the first thing you ask someone, define God. Usually what people will tell you, the creator. The creator of everything. That's how in our mind when we say God, oh God. We always refer as God, the creator. Where else do we see that? The story of Rabbi Akiva. He said, "What are you wearing?" "Okay, I'm wearing." "Who wove it?" "Oh, there was someone that did." So the world must have had someone that made this world. So God is the creator of this world. So that's an uncommon thing to say, God is the creator. We also have it in Nachmanides, in text 2. What does it say in text 2? The first mitzvah of the Torah. What's the first mitzvah?
The first mitzvah that we were commanded is to accept the sovereignty of heaven, meaning to believe that there is a God who creates all existence, bringing them forth out of absolute nothingness into whatever state of being they are in, and into whatever state of being he desires at any given time. God himself said this to us at Mount Sinai, "I am God, your God."
So God is a creator. Okay. Then there is a concept in Torah. We're going to skip text 3. That, you know, when you say God is a creator, that doesn't define God. Why not? Creator is one of the things God does. One of the things that God does is what? He creates a world. But that's not what God is. So if I want to define God and say, oh, you want to know who is God? Creator? No. That's one of the things God did. He created. But that's not how I define God. How do we see that? If you look in text 4 on page 93, what does it say?
The fact that all the worlds are brought into existence by God and receive their vitality and sustenance from him. This is not the essence of what God is. For as we say, you are who you are before the world was created, and you are who you are after the world was created. Cedar and morning prayers. Exactly the same. Also, if God would not create the worlds, all would be the same regarding him.
Right? If God didn't create the world, is he still God? So that means making the world didn't make him who he is. He is before the creation the same God as after creation. So the creating of the world doesn't define God. Because if he didn't create the world, he's still the same God. So the question is, what is God? Now, there's an interesting concept in Torah, the difference between mechuyav hametzius and efsharit hametzius. In English terms, I'll show it to you on the PowerPoint. Absolute existence and conditional existence. Are you clear with the word absolute? Absolute means there is existence that exists not by anything making it exist. It's an absolute. There's nothing else out of it that makes it. Everything basically besides God is a conditional existence. Why? It's made by something. So if it's made by something, if the thing that makes it doesn't want to make it, then it won't exist. God is the only thing that exists not from something. It just is. So God's existence is called absolute existence, that there's nothing out of God that makes his existence exist. His existence exists from him alone. Even people that don't want to believe God created them, let's say they just popped out from the mother's stomach by mistake. They just popped out. One day your mother just dropped a child and it doesn't even know how it got in. They can't exist 1 minute without oxygen, without a space, without food, without an environment. So your whole existence is dependent on something else. Your existence is not from you. There's always something that you need to help you exist. Oxygen. Could you live without oxygen? No. Could you live without food, without water, without environment? No, you need. Without blood. By God, the whole existence of God is not by anything else. So his existence, which we'll soon see what that is, I don't even know what, is not an existence that's conditional to something. It is from his own essence. So if you read in text 5 and 6, it's a famous discussion in Maimonides and all the Jewish philosophers, the difference between Mechuyav HaMetzius and Efsharus HaMetzius, which is an absolute existence or a conditional existence. God is an absolute existence and everything else is conditional, not only because it's made by something, but it needs something to exist. Imagine there was no space at all and no time at all. Can we exist? No. We need space. So even our existence needs to exist in something else that is not us, which is space. And once there's space, oh, here I am. Or once there's time, I was, I is, I will. But if there's no time and space, can I be here? No. So our whole existence is dependent on something else. So it's not an absolute existence, it's a conditional. Let's read it in text 5 and 6, and then we'll continue, yeah?
The first foundation is belief in the existence of the Creator, blessed be He. Namely, that there is a being who is perfect in every manner of existence. Only He possesses true unity and mastery. He is utterly self-sufficient and does not require the existence of any other thing, whereas all other existences require Him in order to exist. From the first principle, which is the existence of God, extend four roots, which include all the truths that are derived from the fact that God's existence is an absolute existence. These are the divine unity, as we explained in the previous chapter, that God is neither a body nor a bodily force, that God is timeless, and that God has no deficiencies.
Okay, so now we got to second conclusion. Could we say that God is creator? That's not defining God. It's just one of the things God does. The proof is, before the world was created, God was who he was without creation. So making a world doesn't make God. Okay, number one. Number two, we got to a new thing is, God is an absolute existence. Everything else is a conditional existence. So when I say God exists, it's not in the same terms as we exist. God exists from himself, so to say, and everything else exists from something else or conditioned to something. It needs air, it needs oxygen, it needs energy, it needs whatever, water, it needs liquid, it needs whatever to exist. So it's a conditional existence. So we have two things. Got it? God is not the creator, and God's existence is not the way we can exist. We are conditional, and God is absolute. However, we get now to the third thing, is beyond existence. Now we're getting to a little higher level. God, one of the things God created, if you remember, we spoke about it last week and 2 weeks ago, he created time, space, existence, and reality. So when I say to you, exists, whatever exists, the space, the whatever, is a creation. Anything that exists was created. So really the term exist is something new that God created when he created the world. So I can't even use the word God exists, because exists is a creation that he created after the world was created. So if I want to define God, how do I define it? He exists. Existing is already a word that expresses something that existed until now it didn't exist. God is not an existence. Let's give it in an interesting form. Go to text 8. We'll skip text 7. And I'll clarify it in text 8. Yeah?
1. The foundation of all foundations and the pillar of all wisdom is to know that there is a primary existence who brought all existences into being. All the beings of the heavens, the earth, and what is between them came into existence only from the truth of his existence. 2. Should it arise in the mind that he is not in existence, no other thing could possibly exist.
So when you read that, what's the difference between 1 and 2? If you read text 8, there's two paragraphs. There's the first paragraph is, this is Maimonides, by the way. The foundation of all foundations is that the primary existence that brought everything into existence is God. And what's the second thing? Should it arise in your mind that he is not in existence, no other thing could possibly exist. Meaning, if God didn't exist, nothing exists. That's how you read it literally. But the Rebbe has a deeper explanation. He says, no. If you look on the PowerPoint, should it arise in the mind, a higher level of understanding this idea is that he's not in existence, which means because he created existence, he's not existing. Got it?
No.
In other words, there's two things here. There is God is before anything because he created everything. So the famous expression we always say is God is prior to existence. He exists before anything existed. Which is clear, that's a clear thing. The Rambam adds the second paragraph and he says, I want to just make it a little more deeper. Not only is God exists before anything else existed, but I want you to go to a higher level of understanding. and realize that he is not even existed, because he created things that exist. So he's before anything concept of existing. So you can't even use the word that God existed before he created anything that exists. Because existed is a creation. So basically, to sum up, the conclusion is we have no words to really define what is God. What am I going to find? Creator? No. I'm going to find existed before existence. Existed is also one of the things he created. So I can't even define he existed. So how do I define God in one word? So I always used to tell the little kids before the bar mitzvah, my best defining God is undefinable. It's one word, undefinable. However, basically it means we should close the book now. Close the book means we're finished. There's no way to define God and Zeigesinn, and that's it. What's the whole big, what are we coming here? Well, I'm going to show you three places in the Torah that the Torah says you have to try to understand who this God is. Why? Because you can't love something if you don't know what it is. Imagine your spouse says to you, I love you, but I don't know who you are. You ever heard of such a thing? Mm-hmm. If you don't know who I am, who do you love? So God says, I want you to love me. Vahafta es Hashem Elokecha. Doesn't God tell us to love him? How could you love something if you don't know what it is? It's not just, okay, I love. It's like a Baba Maisa. Love means you have to actually feel an attachment. Just like you feel an attachment to your children, to your spouse, to a friend. You have to attach yourself to God. And the Torah says, how? I want you to think, who is God? And if you could figure out who is God, you'll get to love him. But we just said there's no way to express who God is. It's undefinable. So what does God want from us? There's even a short line in text 9. It's the shortest line I ever read in a JLI text. It says these words, Ilu yidaitiv, text 9, page 97, Ha yisiv, if I would know him, I would be him. Meaning, there's no way to know God. Because the only one that knows God is God himself. Because if I would know God, I would have been God. So, could I know God or I can't know God? There's a famous story of a thief. I call him a Jewish ganav. What happened? He heard that there's $1 million in someone's bedroom, and the guy was going away for a wedding, whatever, so he breaks into the house, and right before he goes into the house, he says, God, God, please help me. I should be successful in stealing $1 million. Because if I'm successful in stealing $1 million, I guarantee 20% to Chabad. You never heard this guy? He's such a religious Jew. And he went to the mikveh before he was going to steal. Now let me ask you a question. This thief that is now going to steal $1 million, that's praying to God, does he believe in God?
Yes.
Of course he believes in God. He's praying to God. And not only is he praying to God, he's asking God to protect him, that he should be successful in this thief. So that means if he's praying to God that he should be successful, it means he believes in God. If you believe in God, what are you governing? What are you stealing? Doesn't God say one of the Ten Commandments, don't steal? Even the Gentiles know that? And the answer is, he believes in God. But he doesn't feel God. In Hebrew terms, emunah is faith. Yidiyah is feeling. Everyone has faith in God, but that's not enough. Faith in God is not going to hold you back from stealing. But if you feel God and you connect to God that He's part of you, then you're going to be able to hold back your non-behavior that God doesn't want you to do. So basically what I'm saying is, there's a mitzvah in the Torah not only to have faith in a God that I don't know, there's a mitzvah to get to know this God. So I got to know who it is. Because if I don't know who it is, I'm just going to have faith. And if I only have faith, I'm going to steal the whole world away. So look in text 10, what does he say? A very powerful text. Text 10.
To know and to believe that there is a God.
It's not just to know and to believe, it's also to know. So the knowing of God is a very, very powerful thing. There's a famous story. There's a famous story. Let me show you here. There's a famous story of a in the early days of Hasidus, the movement, a young scholar decided that he's going to go to Mezrich. Mezrich was where the Maggid of Mezrich lived, and he's going to study there. And his father-in-law wasn't so happy about it. But he went. He went to study. After a year studying, he comes back and he says, "What did you learn there? You went for 1 year. What did you study? What did you learn there?" So he says, "I'll tell you what I learned. I learned there is a God." He says, "That's why you had to go a year to study? There's a God? I'll call Mr. Lu, you know, the maintenance guy. I'll ask him." So he comes to Mr. Lu. He says, "Lu, come here." "Yeah?" "Lu, is there a God?" "Absolutely yes, there's a God," Lu says. "You had to go a year to study by the Mezrich Maggid that there's a God?" So the guy said, "Listen, I'll tell you the difference. This guy says there's a God. I know there's a God. Saying, I could say a lot of things. Knowing means I feel it." So that means God wants you to feel Him and know Him and connect to Him. But I don't know what it is. And the more we learn, the more we realize He isn't. There's no is. So if there's no is, what do I love? So something is not fitting here. Therefore, we're going to get to the end. Skip to page 13. Text 13, I'm sorry. Text 13.
The Maggid of Mezrich explained the verse in Deuteronomy, "You shall love God your God." Love is a feeling in the heart. So how can it be commanded? One who loves God loves, but what shall one do if this love is not embedded in his heart, God forbid? How can the Torah say in the manner of a command, "You shall love," as if the person has a choice in the matter? But the commandment is regarding the contemplation described in the preceding verse in Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, God is our God, God is one." The Hebrew word Shema, hear, means understand. This is why it says you shall love as an imperative, and the commandment is to contemplate and understand. The meaning of you shall love can also be understood as a promise. You will come to love God when you preface it with the understanding and contemplation of "Hear, O Israel."
Okay, so basically we have to love God. So we have a paradox. You know what a paradox is? We have two opposites. On one hand, we say that what is God, if God has no
intelligible
definition, how can we have a relationship with God, right? So, we get to a new concept. And this will be the point of this lesson today. If I ask you a question, give me what you feel the answer is. Is God infinite or is God finite? Infinite means Ein Sof. Finite means limited. Is God infinite or is God limited?
Infinite.
Raise your hand. Infinite.
Infinite.
Infinite. Infinite. Infinite. Infinite. Okay. So I want to share with you one of the greatest Kabbalists in the early 15th century wrote one paragraph that says something very powerful, and it gives us a whole new understanding that you guys never understood till now. You know that infinite was also created by God. Right? So God created infinite and God created finite. Both are created by God. So he says these words, it's a powerful sentence. He says, just like God is not infinite and not finite, he's also not infinite. So if God could put himself in infinity, he also could put himself in finite. Meaning like this. If something is limited, it can only be in what it is. So if you say to me, this is infinite, so it can only fit in something infinite. But God is not infinite and not finite, so he could fit in both. Just like he fits in finite, if infinite, he could fit in a finite. Because finite and infinite is for God the same.
So one is limited and one isn't.
Right. And God is limited. He could fit in limited and he could fit in unlimited. Because God is above limit and above unlimited. Because he created unlimited and he created limit. So if he could fit in unlimited, he could fit in unlimited also.
So God exists.
His word is limitless.
Limitless. If God could fit in limitless, he could fit in limit. Basically, what is he saying? A very interesting concept, very simple. Because the more you think about it, it makes sense. So if God could fit out of space, he for sure could fit also in space. Because if not, you're limiting him. You're saying, oh, you know, God cannot fit in a stone. If he can't fit in a stone, means he's limited. He's not the stone. As the famous expression is, God is everything, but everything is not God. Yeah, God is everything, but nothing is God. Because this is not God, but God is everything. So basically, if you work with this philosophy, things are going to now make a lot of sense. Why? And I'll show you with an illustration with a piece of paper. Very interesting illustration. You'll see it on the PowerPoint. It works so good. And you, when you see it, you say, wow, look how clear it is. An infinite God is a wrong expression. Because God is not infinite, and he's not finite. And he's not limited to fit in infinity, and he could fit in finite, just like he could fit in infinite. So basically, let's read text 15. And then text 16, yeah?
Just as God has the power of infinity, so does he have the power of finiteness. Or should you say that he has the power of infinity, but does not have the power of finiteness, you would be detracting from his perfection.
Okay, you understand the point? If I'm going to say to you, you know, God has a limitation. His limitation is he can't fit in something finite. So basically, God is not the all God. The whole idea of God is there's no limitation. There's not even a limitation of finite. So if God could fit in something infinite, he could fit in something finite. And it doesn't diminish him. It's not like, oh, he has to squeeze himself in this little apple. No, the whole God could fit in an apple, and the whole God could fit in an infinite. Because God is not limited to anything. So he could fit. There's a famous expression of an elephant wants to go through the hole of a needle. You know, the
eye of a needle.
Eye of a needle. How does he do it? How does an elephant fit into the eye of a needle? So there's two, there's three philosophies. One is you make the eye of the needle bigger.
Good imagination.
So if you make the eye of the needle bigger, somehow the elephant will squeeze in. Second option is make the elephant skinnier. You know, just give him to eat some lasagna with some kartoffel. And then somehow he'll fit into the eye of the needle. So that means you're making either the hole bigger or the elephant smaller. The third is, no, leave the elephant an elephant. Leave the needle hole a needle, and still it's going to fit in. That's God.
No, this is
miracle. No, this is, I understand, but this is when you say God is not limited to infinity. Because we all have, this preconception, God is infinite, infinite, infinite. And God only fits in infinites, because he's not limited. But then there's another step. If he's not limited, he could also fit in finite. Because then you're limiting him that he can't fit in something finite. That's the biggest limitation you could give God. It's like a mirror. A mirror, you see a person in a mirror, you see the whole person. He could be a big person, a small person. You could put the sun, the whole sun. You put it in a mirror, you see the whole sun. It's a small mirror, and the whole sun is in that mirror. It reflects the whole sun. So what do you mean? What happened? The sun got smaller? The mirror got bigger? No, the entire sun could come into a mirror and still be the entire sun. So even more so when it comes to God. God is not limited to say, oh, God could only fit in something that's infinite. So basically, if you say God could only fit in something infinite, you're limiting God. Is this a little confusing or no? I think it's pretty... No, tell me, Yosef, do you get this or no? And I'll give you an illustration. I think this will be the best. Because, you know, we speak words. It sounds good. But if I could give you an actual illustration of an actual picture, and maybe this will give us a better understanding. So if we go to... we're going to skip all the text. Go to page 107. Okay, 107. You see the figure on page 107? What is it? White space. You see the white space on 107? Look on the PowerPoint. You see a white envelope? Anything written on it?
No.
Nothing, right? Now I'm giving one click. You ready? I'm going to put on this white envelope that has nothing written on it. So if there's nothing, means there's nothing there. And I'm going to put a black paper on top of it, but look what I'm going to do to this black paper. I'm not going to write anything on the paper. I'm just going to take a little piece of the paper out and make some holes in the paper, in the black paper. And I'm going to put it on top of the white. Look what I'm going to have. I cut out the black paper in the shape of T-H-I... N-G-S. Is those words on the white paper? Are those letters on the white paper?
Yes. No.
No?
No.
Let's go back. Hold on.
It's an overlay.
The white paper is white.
Right. An overlay.
No, but look what I did. The black paper, I also didn't write anything. I just took away, you know, I cut out some of the black paper and I put it on the white. And what do I have?
Things.
Things. So the word things, is it on the white paper?
Yes. No.
No.
It's the illusion.
It's the illusion? You don't read things?
Yeah, I read things, but it's
so
on black
what,
paper.
When you're reading the word things,
right.
Is that the white paper you're reading? The black paper?
The white.
The white? Okay, let me go to the white again. The white has nothing.
It's two forces together that make that white.
You getting where we're trying to show you something? So, but, think about it. If not the white, that word, things would not be there. The only reason the word things is there is because of the white paper that has no words on it. But I put a black paper that I cut out. You know, I cut out, you know what the kids always do, they cut out the...
I was thinking of that.
The kids always cut out these papers and they put it on top. Now, because I cut out a black paper and put it on top of the white, what do I see now? The word things. The word things is coming from what?
Yeah.
From the black paper?
Yeah.
Or from the white paper?
The
from the white.
The
because if not the white paper, would I see the word things?
No.
Would I see the word things? No. But it's the cutout of the black paper that makes that the white paper should give me the word things. The white paper itself has no words on it. The white paper itself is just plain white. Call that infinite. Let's call the white paper infinite. But, exactly, but the black paper does, it takes the infinite white paper, which still remains infinite because there's nothing there. And by putting another layer, or let's put it not another layer, taking away some black material from the black paper, and all of a sudden I could get a word, things, coming out of the black, of the white. Do you understand what I just said a little, or I'm confusing? Tell me, ask, because this is the most important thing of the class, and we almost finished the whole idea. But what we're trying to say is like this. You have an infinite God, and put it into finite, it's still the same infinite, and it fits in the finite. So the envelope is still white, with no letters, and still you see letters because of the black that makes the letters visible because God wanted to fit into the letters, but it doesn't change anything of God's infinity. Even though he fits into finite, he still has no limit of finite and infinity. And you have a beautiful world with all the creation and stones and words, and yet you have a God that's not limited to anything, and still he made that you could see him in limited words. Ask questions if you have, yeah.
Yes. First, I assume your use, the text use, our use of the masculine singular is just because there's nothing else.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
You could just as well say she.
Exactly. Or the better answer is God is not she and not he.
It's who?
It's is.
And the other question is the substance of God, if all of existence was God's creation. God is not made with protons or neutrons or electrons. Any ideas as to what God's substance consists of?
There's no substance, but he put himself into the substance. So, when I take this little tchotchke, God put himself in this little tchotchke, I don't know what you want to call it, and you have the whole God in here, but God is still that white envelope that has no substance at all. Because there's nothing that is God. But he put himself in everything. He wanted, he chose to do that. It's like the famous expression in the Torah, it says, when God said, if you look in text 17, for a minute, it's on page 105. Turn back the page. What does God say in text 17? God said,
let us make man in our image, after our likeness.
God said, let me make man in whose image? In God's image. Does God have an image?
No.
So why is he saying, make me my image? Because God is able to put himself in an image and yet be the same God that's not limited in anything. Like the paper things that comes out. So there's something interesting. I don't know if you know. Anyone else, any other questions yet that I didn't answer? Who else had a question yet?
Well, so God is not any substance, but you're talking about things that God chose and that he thought.
Huh?
You know, you're talking about things that God chose and that he thought. I mean, so he's like his thinking and choices.
That he created to put himself in choices.
Yeah, so he has like logic. And
he put himself in logic.
Oh, so even things that are not physical things.
Everything, logic, choices, happiness, anger, kindness. You know, you say, God is kind. You ever heard that expression? It doesn't define God. But God put himself in kindness.
It's a positive force.
He put himself into the kindness. Then when it says God is happy, God is not happy. He put himself in happiness. Because happiness is a creation. Kindness is a creation.
Yeah, he made decisions. Like he decided to.
He put himself in making the decision. Because decisions is also a creation.
So is the opposite true, that God is in violence?
God is?
In violence, in the negative aspects.
That's next week's course. Is God evil?
Ooh, no.
That's a good one. Huh. That's a good question, yeah? And according to this, 100%, God is in everything. In violence, in Nazis, Yimach Shemam. In Hitler, Yimach Shemam, God put himself. So is God evil? Did God create evil? Is evil real? What did you want to ask?
I was thinking back to the first lecture.
Oh, I thought you asked.
No,
yeah?
I asked the same thing. He's seeing evil too.
Yes, yes. Oh, he's not evil, but he put himself in you.
What's the
difference? I'll tell you the difference. God is not limited to anything. So he's not limited to anything. He's nothing. He's not infinite and he's not finite. But at the same time, we say God is everywhere. And he put himself in everything. God wanted to put himself in happiness. He wanted to put himself in evil. He wanted to put himself in choice. And he wanted to put himself in a finite being. It's a choice. It's a thing that he did. And why did he do it? I'll tell you why he did it. Because he wants you, and you to understand him. He wants Lovey to understand God, and he wants Lovey and everyone to love God. So you know what he did? He put himself in finite things. Finite things we could understand. We could see a world, we see a beautiful God here. And by putting himself in finite things, now we could have a connection to God. Because we're finite. And God put himself in finite, and yet, he's not finite and not infinite, but he puts himself in infinite and finite. Through that, we could now understand him. So when I open up an apple, and I see the wonders of God in the apple, I say, what a God. It's not because God is limited to the apple, but he put himself in that apple so I could comprehend God and his actions and connect to it so I could have an understanding. Once I have understanding, that I understand this God because he put himself in understanding. So now I could really understand God. Yeah, all of you could understand God. not because God is understood, but because God put himself in understanding. It's like I said before, the God is everything, but everything is not God. So God, you know what? What is God? What isn't God? No, everything is. No, in other words, God is everything, but this everything is not God. So when I look at anything in this world, and I see what how everything runs, I say, what a God. And it's not, you're really getting the whole God. So for example, if I open up the Torah, and I read, Bereshit bara Elokim, God created in the beginning. Whose words are those? The words of the Torah, whose words are those? God's words. When I start to read and understand concepts in the Torah, like the concept of honoring a father, mother, whatever the Torah says, all the mitzvos, what am I understanding? Whose intellect am I learning? God's intellect. When I read anything in the Torah, who? When I put on, I light candles, whose mitzvah am I doing? God's mitzvah. I light Hanukkah candles, whose mitzvah am I doing? God's mitzvah. So God put himself in our limited world so us could understand an actual God. Not because God is understood, but because God put himself in understanding. Is it getting a little clearer or a little abstract, Yosef?
So why
you don't understand this at all?
No,
I understand.
Ask. I want you to ask, because this is the main thing.
Question.
Yeah, Yosef, what's your question?
Why did he put himself in evil?
That's next week's course. That's next week. That was the whole thing. Huh? Yeah? Rivka, yeah?
So, since Hashem created existence, but he was here before existence, but he is not existence, then how can something create existence if it doesn't exist?
He made himself in the existence.
I don't understand.
He put himself in the... He put himself in the existence.
Excuse me, can you clarify? I don't understand that. He put himself in...
He is not existence, because
right.
He created it. And then he put himself in the existence.
But what is there to put if you don't exist? I mean, what did he put in?
But he's not limited, so he decided to put himself in the existence. So when we say exists, it says on God he exists.
He limited himself.
He didn't limit himself. He's not limited to being unlimited.
Right.
Therefore, he could also be limited.
Right. But that doesn't really explain to me how a non-existence... I mean, I don't know if I should say that Hashem is a non-existence.
He is a non-existence because he created existence.
Okay.
But now he put himself in existence.
Can we say that Hashem is a non-existence that created existence? He's both.
No, now you could say he is existence because he put himself in existence, and therefore I could say God exists.
Okay.
But not because he's defined. Let me make it in a clearer way. If someone comes over to you and says, let's imagine there's no world, there's no one here, there's just God, what would you have? Nothing. There's no planets, there's no moon, there's nothing. Not even energy, nothing. Just God. What are you going to have?
Potential.
You can have a white piece of paper. There's nothing. There's nothing that we could say anything on. That's what it is. Then what did God do? God created a whole everything. He created intellect. He created energy. He created space, he created time, he created reality, he created existence, and now he is everything. So when I say God exists, yeah, that's true, God exists. He put himself in the existence. So I'm not lying here. It's true. But he's not defined by that. But now I could say, who exists? What's the ultimate existence? God. Everything is God. True. But we were talking up till now of God without anything. How do I define it? I would answer a white piece of paper. There's nothing. So now that God made everything, how did he do it? He created 10 tools. If you see in page 109, you see the 10 tools? We call it in Kabbalah the 10 spherot. Are you familiar with that or no? No, I'll show you on the PowerPoint here. See that? It says that when God created the world, in order to make a world, God made 10 tools, which he used to put himself in these 10 tools, and he created the world with these. Is it 10?
Yes.
Oh, there's 11. 11, okay. So what is there? What's the top?
Desire and will.
The first thing God created is desire and will. He needed to have a desire to create a world. You know, the problem is we're so used to everything being already that we can't understand how it was without it. So you have to understand, if there's no desire to begin with, how is there even a will to want to have a world? So first God had to create a concept called desire. Then he created a concept called will. I want a world. Till then there was no want. Then what's the next thing God created? Wisdom. Wisdom is the whole world has full of wisdom here. Show me one thing in the world that doesn't have wisdom. Look at a leaf on a tree. How much science is there in one leaf on a tree? Tell me. Anyone ever studied a leaf, one leaf? Veins. All kinds of energy in one leaf. How many, one hair of a person, you take off a hair, and they could come with all the
DNA
of a person. One hair. Is that full of wisdom? Then God created another thing called understanding. And then knowledge. And then love and awe, compassion, ambition, devotion. And all of these are called the 10 spherot, which is the 10 tools that God put himself in and fit himself in to make a creation of a world. When we say a creation of the world, means everything. Knowledge, science, energy, planets, moon, everything, souls, angels, people, animal, everything, the whole creation was with Hashem putting himself in these 10 called tools. And he put himself in it all the way. So now I could say to you, you know, God is so smart. I could say that. Not because he's limited to smart, but he put himself into being smart. By us, when I say you're smart, you're limited that you're smart. It's a pity that you're only smart. It's a limitation we have. You're smart. Sometimes you're too smart. And you're too smart and you're over smart. God cannot say on God that he doesn't have wisdom. He put himself into wisdom. So now I can say, God, you're so wise. But not because he's limited to wisdom, but he put himself in wisdom. Now, next thing, is God kind, loving, giving, sharing? 100% he is. But he put himself in it. And now he's 100% loving. God is 100% giving. God is 100% compassionate. Not because he's limited to it, but he put himself in that. By us, when I say you're compassionate, means that's who, you know, one of your character traits you have. By God, when I say compassionate, it's one of the character traits he put himself into and created. And now he is a compassionate God. So now I could understand God. Because God put himself in a limited world, and we could understand the limited world, compassion, wisdom, love, kindness. Look how kind God is. But in God's essence, he's not limited to any of this. He's, before he created anything, he's not. He was nothing. Once he created everything, now he could fit into everything and still be the nothing he is. It doesn't limit him. Do I make a little more sense now or not?
That's good.
Huh?
Yeah.
Read text 20, which is the last text, second to the last text, and then we'll just end off with Adon Olam. Adon Olam Asher Malam. You know, you guys don't realize what you're saying in Adon Olam. What we just, class we just gave you now, that's Adon Olam. Whatever we just spoke about the whole class today, that's in Adon Olam. And I'll show it to you. Every time you sing in school, Adon Olam Asher, what are you singing? You just sang that song that represents everything we just said. So let's just read text 20, and then we'll show you Adon Olam in the video, yeah?
Know that before the emanated divine attributes were emanated and the creations were created, a simple divine light filled the entirety of existence. This is what is called the infinite light. When it arose in God's simple will, the desire to create the worlds, he contracted his infinite self. He contracted the light, withdrawing it to the sides and having a, leaving a void and an empty space in its center.
That's God. That's God put himself. God put himself into the cell phone. I'm telling you, I know, I see it.
When it arose in God's simple will, the desire to create the worlds, he contracted his infinite self. He contracted the light, withdrawing it to the sides and leaving a void, an empty space in its center. He then drew forth from the infinite light a single straight line from his circle of light, from the top downward, evolving as it descended into the empty space. And within that space, empty space, he emanated, created, formed, and made all the worlds.
Okay, we're just going to watch the video for one moment, and then we're going to end the class with Adon Olam. That's it. Rabbi Cyrus, you had anything to ask?
I was just going back to the lectures with the cutout black paper and the white paper.
Okay.
And that will also bear on this phenomenon. Whatever is represented there is represented in our own head. Not out there somewhere, it's in here somewhere. Because out there somewhere you might see clippings of paper that doesn't add up to a word like things. And it's to be put together in the head.
Okay, so you're saying it's in the head, putting it the word that reflects through it. Is that what you're saying?
That's one of the solutions.
Okay, okay, okay.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah?
Why do we pray? If this is all part of God's plan.
The plan is that you should pray.
Yeah,
you could ask a different question. Could you change God's mind? Is God changeable? That's a separate question. We had a whole lecture on that once.
Mm-hmm. But
God is not... Well, I'll tell you an interesting thing. Who said it before? Someone asked the question. God put himself in Jewish. God put himself in Gentile. God put himself in the Torah. God put himself in the Talmud. So when I learn Talmud and I learn Torah, I am learning God's wisdom. And when I understand the Torah, what a beautiful piece of Torah I just understood. You just understood God. When I just saw a miracle happen in my life, I just experienced God. When I woke up in the morning, I just experienced God. He put himself in our day-to-day limitation. Because he's not limited to being unlimited, and therefore he could put himself in limits. So our day-to-day life, it's God. Just let's watch the PowerPoint a minute and we'll go. Well, I'm sorry, the video. You want it louder? Did you hear it? Yeah?
The five books of Moses begin with the story of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but it does not clarify how it was possible for time and space, or the diverse forms of existence, or even the matter of matter itself to come into existence when all that originally existed was God alone. So how did the beginning begin? We ask renowned teacher of Hasidus, Mrs. Shimona Tsukernik, to address this.
How did the beginning begin? The mystics tell us through a process called tzimtzum, translated as contraction. But what does that mean? God contracted himself in order to create the world. A useful analogy is speech. All speech, physiologically, conceptually, emotionally, requires contraction or a withholding or hiding. I can breathe, there's no obstruction of the air between my lungs and the outside world. But in speech, there is an obstruction, vibration with a vowel, oh, and an actual blockage with a consonant, b, g, d. More than the physiological contraction that facilitates and allows for speech, is a conceptual and emotional contraction. I have to tell you only this idea, and only in this way. I have to share with you only this emotion, and not that emotion. I can later, but right now, I am transmitting this. In order to transmit this, I have to hide or withhold all of that. And that is an analogy of tzimtzum. In order for God to create the world, he didn't do it the way we make something. He did it by withholding. It's not like God made a new entity that was outside of him. God simply hid all the aspects of his being of that source so that the world could emerge. So God didn't create anything in the sense of making something new. God allowed something to emerge by hiding every other aspect of his being.
Okay, I hope you understand.
Exposure. Rabbi, it's exposure.
Yeah?
Being what was.
Okay, don't worry. So let's just finish with Adon Olam. So we just finished. Adon Olam, text 23. You don't have to sing it. There's it on the mic. Adon Olam, Asher Molam, B'terem Kol Yitzur Nivra, Le'es Nasa B'chevtzei Kol, Azai Melech Shemo Nikra. Which means, Master of the World, who is the master before anything created was created. When he, by his will, all things were made, then he was made his name called King. So that means, before everything was created, before time, before space, before reality, he was. And then by his will, he made everything, and after all shall cease to be, the awesome one shall still remain alone. He was, he is, and he shall be in glory. He is one, there's no one second to compare with him in any way. God has no beginning and no end, no dimension, nothing. But here comes the second part of Adon Olam. So the first part is, God is before everything, above everything. He's above everything. The second part is like this. He is my God. my living Redeemer, my rock. He takes me out of distress. He's my banner, my refuge, my portion, my cup. On the day I call, it is His hand I entrust my soul when I sleep. With my soul and body, God is for me, and I shall be in no fear. So even though God is above everything, before everything, He is still me. Why? He put Himself into me because He wanted to create a world and put Himself in you. That's Adon Olam. By the way, Adon Olam is one of the most original poems written by the great scholars before the Rambam, which has the 13 principles of faith in this sentence. But the first half and the second half speaks exactly what we spoke about, that God is not defined in any definition, and yet He put Himself in every limit, in every definition, so we could connect and call God our God, my Savior, my pillar, my one I trust in, because God put Himself in us. Not that He needs to be in us, but He wants to be in us. I feel bad that he wants to be with us, but he decided. He loves you.
Why is He referred to as a He?
Oh, you asked it. You asked it. You asked, why is God referred to as a He? He's not a He and He's not a She. So, just short, because two of you asked the question, so I'll answer you. Sometimes in the Torah calls God a He, and sometimes the Torah calls it a She. Most of the times we use it as a He and a She, and I'll tell you just in short, because it's not the class, is the difference between masculine and feminine in Torah. Is masculine is the one that gives, and feminine is the one that receives. In language, it's like that. When you say masculine in Hebrew or feminine, in a lot of things, masculine is the giver, and who's the giver? God. Who's the receiver? Us. So whenever we speak about God, He's the giver. He provides. He gives life. We're the receiver. We're the feminine, and He's the masculine. So we always refer to Him as He. Sometimes we refer to Him as She because He also receives from us. Nachas. When He sees us coming to JLI course, you know how much nachas God has? You know how much He's smiling? That these people are up till 9:30 at night when it's past their bedtime, and they're coming to hear how God is above all of it and still fits into that. So He receives from us, and now He's a She, because He's receiving from us and we're giving to Him. But normally, we always refer to God as the He, because He's the giver. He provides life. He makes existence. He makes everything exist. He makes life. So He's the provider, and we're the receiver, the recipient. So it's not that here he or she, it's nothing to do with he or she, a girl or boy. He's not a girl, not a boy, not this, not feminine. But it depends on the mode that God puts Himself in. Is He in the mode of giving? You're going to refer to Him as He. He's in the mode of receiving, you're going to refer to Him as She. Is it clear?
Yes.
Okay, any other questions? Yeah, Rivka?
Yeah. In the section about the Zohar, where we talk about the, that Hashem withdrew His infinite self and left a void, and in that way created the world.
Yeah.
But there's a problem with that, with the Hashem leaving an empty space, because since Hashem doesn't take up space, He's not God.
So it's all figuratively. It's figuratively. It's just figuratively. It's not reality. In God's reality, it's not. And it's just for us to understand.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
So you were saying before that, like when you study the Torah, like Campbell, you do different Jewish rituals, that you're understanding God's intentions. But if God put Himself into everything, He put Himself into non-Jewish ritual objects and non-Jewish...
No, so when you go to work, everything is God. The difference is like this. I'll tell you the difference. When you go to work, you sometimes forget that it's God. If you work and you remember it's God, so then even when you work, you're connected to God. So when you do a surgery on a patient, and you know that God is doing the surgery through your hands, so you're connecting to God the same way as putting on tefillin. But when I say tefillin, is because tefillin is 100% God. It's God's mitzvah. So when I put on tefillin, I'm connecting to God. When I eat tomatoes or cantaloupes, I'm also connecting to God, but not always do I feel it. So I have to work on myself and I have to say, okay, I'm eating a tomato. Who made the tomato? God. And God put his energy in it. And the only reason I'm eating tomatoes, not because I like tomatoes. I'm eating tomatoes because I want the energy of God from the tomato. So if I eat the tomato and I want the energy of God, then it's godly. But you have to do like 5 steps to make it God. When it comes to a mitzvah, it's already God. You get the difference? It's like eating cheese blintzes on Shavuos. How many cheese blintzes do you have to eat on Shavuos? The minimum. So there's... What's the joke? How many cheese blintzes do you have to eat? So there is a story, an interesting story. The Rav Meir Primishlam once sent to the Halakha Kedushin, he says like this, if I eat one cheese blintzes, it's too little. If I eat two, it's called pears. In Judaism, we don't do pears. If I eat three, it's too much. So what do? One is too little, two is pears, three is too much. So what am I going to do for Shavuos? Here's a big dilemma. So the Halakha Rishna said, I'll tell you what to do. Tell your wife if she could do you a favor. If she can make you a cheese blintzes, one, the size as two. Oh, that's a good idea. So his wife made 3 different cheese blintzes. One, the size is two. And then two, the size is one. And then one, the size is one. So he could pick whichever one he wanted. But you might think, eating a cheese blintzes is God? What has cheese got to do with God? Well, think about it. God created the cheese. And it's Shavuos, and God wants me to eat dairy. And the reason I'm eating dairy is not because I like dairy ice cream. Who likes dairy ice cream? No one likes dairy ice cream. But since God made dairy ice cream, and God put himself in the dairy ice cream, he fit his whole essence in the dairy ice cream. And I'm eating it because God wants me to eat dairy ice cream on Shavuos. So now I'm connecting to God by every lick of ice cream, especially if I put chocolate chips and sprinkles. Then I have the God in the chocolate chip and in the sprinkles. Now I'm really godly.
He left out the walnuts.
Oh, the walnuts, that's... not everyone can be so naughty. Anyways, I want to just conclude that next week's topic is evil real and is evil God?
We cannot wait for
that. But you guys are not evil. I hope you understood this class.
Yeah.
I think so. I understood it a little. So hopefully a bit. Good night.